Amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11. And this afternoon, we're actually going to be finishing up Mark chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 27 through verse 33 for our study in God's Word this afternoon. As you all know, every Sunday, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Word of God. Our desire is to learn and know and understand all of God's counsel, all of the Word of God. And so we're going to continue through Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. Mark 11, and we'll begin in verse 27, and we'll read all the way down to verse 33. Amen, fam. Amen. This is what the Word of God says. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priest and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people says amen. Amen. This afternoon, fam, I've titled my message, our study, simply Challenging Jesus. Challenging Jesus. If you recall, fam, from our previous study, it is now Tuesday in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. If you recall, we refer to this week as Passion Week. And if you recall, beginning in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark, we learned that this final week began on Sunday. We refer to it as Palm Sunday. Jesus, riding a humble donkey, entered into Jerusalem, and the people shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, the following day, Monday, we learned that Jesus returned to Jerusalem, and on the way, he cursed the fig tree. And if you recall, the reason why he cursed the fig tree was to give us a living parable, a living illustration of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at that time. Like this fig tree, the nation of Israel had much leaves, but no fruit. And so because of that, because externally they had much religion, but inwardly they had nothing, no relationship with God, and they rejected Jesus as Messiah, we said that in the same way that the curse, the fig tree was cursed, that generation was also cursed, because with their lips they honored God, but their hearts were far from him, and they rejected Jesus. And so that Monday, as Jesus is returning to Jerusalem and returning to the temple, he curses the fig tree, and then he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple. And if you recall, we said that at that time, the temple was kind of like a swap meet. There was just a bunch of selling of sheep and of different animals, and there was money changers. It was like a circus, and there was no seeking God. There was no reverence or fear for the house of God. And Jesus goes, and with authority and power and with passion for the house of God, he cleans house. He cleansed the temple of God. And we said, in the same way, Jesus has the authority and power to cleanse us and to wash us and to change and transform us. And so that was Monday. Now, the next day, Tuesday, really Jesus returns to Jerusalem once again. He spends the night again in Bethany, and in the morning he returns to Jerusalem. Now, on the way, once again, they come across the fig tree, but this fig tree now is withered and dead and dry. And so Peter, he sees it, if you recall from last week, and he says, "Wow, Lord, look what happened. How is that possible? How did this miracle occur?" And so Jesus uses that question to give his disciples an exhortation on the power of prayer. And we were looking at that last Sunday. Jesus literally tells them, hey, have faith in God. He tells them, you know what, if you believe and if you ask by faith in God, man, you're going to receive what you ask for. And Jesus begins to give us an amazing lesson on prayer and the power of prayer. And so that's what we looked at last Sunday. Now, this afternoon, we still find ourselves on Tuesday in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And now Jesus goes into the temple, and now he is going to be confronted by the religious leaders. And really, Tuesday is going to be Mark's focus for the next few chapters. Traditionally, we refer to Wednesday as the silent day. We understand that it doesn't seem that the Gospels record anything that happened Wednesday. But really, Tuesday is going to be kind of that final day that Mark records until he takes us all the way to Thursday, when Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples. And so Tuesday is going to be a day filled with much teachings, parables, questions, and as we're going to see today, attacks and confrontations. A very famous pastor referred to this Tuesday of Jesus' earthly ministry, this Tuesday of his final week, as Terrible Tuesday or Threatening Tuesday, because really this is going to be the final day when the religious leaders just attack Jesus and bombard him, and they're just going to relentlessly assault Jesus to try to discredit him and destroy him. But as we're going to see, for every attack, for every question, for every confrontation, Jesus always had an answer. Jesus was always ready, and he was always one up, you might say. It's impossible to attack Jesus. It's like trying to attack the United States with a water gun. It's not going to happen. And so we're going to be seeing that now for the next few weeks as we focus on Tuesday of Jesus' final week in his earthly ministry. And so let's begin. And what we're going to focus this afternoon is when they challenge Jesus' authority. Jesus finishes his discourse on prayer, and he enters into the temple. He's teaching and preaching to the people. And immediately the scribes, the elders, approach him and begin to challenge his authority. And that's going to be our focus this afternoon. And like always, I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from our text. And so let's begin, fam. And we're going to begin in verses 27 and 28. And the first thing I want you to see with me there in your Bibles is the confrontation. The confrontation. Let's read Mark 11, verses 27 and 28 once again. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see here is what I've titled the confrontation. Mark tells us that Jesus came again to Jerusalem, and as Jesus entered into the temple once again, the religious leaders immediately confronted him and asked him a question. Now, Mark doesn't tell us here, but Luke, in his gospel, he actually shares with us a little more information. And he actually tells us that when Jesus arrived to the temple, immediately he began to teach the people and preach the gospel in the temple. I love that little detail, that Jesus at every opportunity was always teaching and preaching the gospel. And so the picture that you should have here is that Jesus is in the temple and there's a huge crowd surrounding him. So get that picture in your mind. A large crowd surrounding Jesus, hearing him, listening to him, admiring the authority that Jesus taught with. Because remember, in the Gospels, we always see that comment by the people that Jesus taught with authority, that he didn't teach like the scribes or the Pharisees or the religious leaders, but he taught with the very authority of God. And so the idea is, as he's teaching, as he's preaching the gospel with authority, the religious leaders approached him. And they asked him some questions. And really the questions had to do with his authority. And the question was, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you the authority to do them? They begin to question Jesus' authority, the nature and source of his authority. In other words, this is the idea, they're really questioning Jesus' right to cleanse the temple, to teach the people, to preach the gospel. That's what they're questioning. Because remember, the day before, he just cleansed the temple. And he pretty much threw out all the hypocrites and the money changers. And he cleaned house. And so in the minds of these religious leaders, the idea is here, who gave you authority to do that? Why did you do that? Who gave you the right to do that? They immediately began to question his authority. Now, notice that they're not questioning whether or not Jesus possessed authority, but they're just questioning, where did it come from? The nature, the source of his authority. Because that Jesus possessed authority, that was a no-brainer. Because they see the miracles he's doing. They see the impact, the influence he's having on the people. So they're not questioning whether or not he has authority, but they're questioning, what kind of authority is it, and where did it come from? And so the first thing we see here is the confrontation. These religious leaders confront Jesus and they ask him a question concerning his authority. Now, they don't want to learn from him. They don't want to follow him. But the idea here is they want to destroy him. They want to discredit him. They're looking for Jesus to say something wrong in order that they might discredit him and destroy him. And so that's why it's a confrontation, because really what they're trying to do is they're trying to set a trap for Jesus. They want to destroy Jesus. So So they don't really care too much about the answer. All they care about is that Jesus says something wrong in front of the people. The confrontation. They question the authority of Christ. And now let me give you some application. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. People still question the authority of Christ and the authority of His Word. God's Word is constantly being questioned, challenged, and opposed. Did God really say that? Did Jesus really mean that? We can't trust the Bible. We can't trust the Word of God. It was just written by man. Who cares what the Bible says? The Bible is outdated. It's irrelevant. Oh, the Word of God is constantly being questioned, being challenged, being rejected. Constantly. But the truth is, like in Jesus' time, even today, the truth is that people can challenge the Word and question the Word and defy the Word and even hate and reject the Word, but sooner or later they will find out that they cannot win against the Word. In the words of Jesus, there in John chapter 10, verse 35, the Word of God cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. And people want to question it, and people want to challenge it, and people want to reject it and ignore it and put it to the side. But the Word of God cannot be broken. God's Word cannot be undone. God's Word cannot be proven wrong or false. But in the words of the psalmist, God's Word is firmly fixed in heaven. And it will endure forever. And in the words of Jesus, heaven and earth will even pass away, but His Word, the Word of God, will never pass away. And that's the power of the Word of God. Everybody wants to question the Word and reject the Word and ignore the Word. And everybody is quick to throw the Word of God in the tomb, but the Word of God always rises up. It's still here, and it's still changing lives, and still transforming hearts, and it's still establishing homes and marriages. And that's the power of the Word of God. There's power found in the Word of God. There's authority. There's supernatural transforming power in the Word of God. And family, let me just say this, there's nothing more freeing, there's nothing more liberating, there's nothing more joyful than surrendering to the authority of the Word of God. God's Word is not going to rob you from joy. God's Word wants to lead you into joy. God's Word, it's liberating. Jesus Himself says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth doesn't make you miserable. The truth makes you joyful. It sets you free. God is not some cruel dictator who wants to keep us from joy. But God is a loving, gracious, merciful Father who wants to lead us into joy. God wants to lead you into joy. You know, one of the complaints is always, well, I don't like all those commands. This whole idea that I only can have sex in marriage. This whole idea that I can't do whatever I want. This whole idea that I gotta play by God's rules and commands. This whole idea that I can't do this and I can't do that. I don't like all these commands. Well, listen. Most definitely in the Word there are commands, but they're not burdensome. In other words, the commands are given not to rob you from something, but to lead you into everything, to lead you into life. God knows the effects. God knows the consequences of sin. God knows the consequences of what happens when you sleep with somebody outside of marriage. God knows the consequences. What happens when you fill yourself with that drink or with that drug? God knows the consequences of what happens when there's anger in your heart and deceit on your tongue. God knows the consequences. God knows what that's going to do to you. God knows the damage it's going to bring, the hurt, the pain that's going to bring. So what does God do? He warns you. He warns you. He tells you, don't go down that path because he'll kill you. It's dangerous. It'll only lead to regret. It only will lead to destruction. And instead he says, go down this path. Do things this way. Die to self. Take up your cross. Follow me. Love one another. Serve one another. Love your spouse. Serve your spouse. Wait until marriage. Wait until marriage. Keep yourself until marriage. Go down this path. The path of blessing. The path of life. The path that's going to bring freedom. You know what brings bondage? Sin brings bondage. You know what kills your joy? Sin kills your joy. Jesus offers this life. And his word is powerful, it's authoritative, and his word is life. It brings life. It frees us. It delivers us. It brings joy to our hearts and satisfaction to our souls. And so the exhortation is don't reject it. Don't ignore it. Don't argue against it, but submit to the word. Surrender your life to the author of the word. That's what you're truly looking for. How many would say amen to that? So we see the confrontation. They're confronting, they're questioning Jesus' authority. And to this day, the same thing is happening. But now in verses 29 and 30, look at Jesus' response. And I've titled this the counter question, because Jesus now responds with a question. He counters their question with his own question. And let's read now Mark 11, verses 29 through 30. Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And then look at the last two words. The Lord says, answer me. Wow, what a response by the Lord. The counter question. The religious leaders confront Jesus and they ask him, by what authority is he doing everything he's doing? By what authority? Who gave him this authority? Is it from heaven or is it from hell? Is it from God or is it from man? Who gave you this authority? They're challenging his authority because they want to destroy him. They want to discredit him. But now we see Jesus' response. And really with this response, we see that Jesus is in control. And notice that, because that's the main theme here. That's really the main message here, as we're going to see. Jesus is in control. They're challenging his authority, but through his response, Jesus demonstrates his authority. Through this response. And this is what the Lord does. He answers their question with a question. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, Jesus is always doing that. He's the master at answering questions because he always answers a question with a question. And the idea there is he puts you on the spot. He makes you pause and take time to understand what are you really asking? He wants you to examine your heart and examine your life and your way of thinking. And it's as if Jesus says, no, I'm not on trial. You're on trial. And I'm the judge, the lawyer, and I'm even the executioner. You're on trial. And he asks us a question, counter question. Verse 30, he says this, answer me this. Was the baptism of John a baptism from heaven or from man? Now, really what Jesus was asking them was this. Tell me this. John the Baptist, was John the Baptist a prophet from God or was he a phony from man? That's what he's asking them. Hey, what do you guys say of John the Baptist? Prophet, true prophet, or false prophet? And really the reason why Jesus goes to John the Baptist is because, remember, the ministry of John the Baptist was one of preparing the people for Messiah. John the Baptist was the forerunner, the one who God sent ahead of Messiah to prepare the hearts and lives of the people for Messiah. And that's exactly what John did. He came on the scene and he was preparing the hearts and preparing the lives of the people for Jesus. He was testifying that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was just pointing the people in the direction of Jesus. John the Baptist would say things like, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," pointing to Jesus. Or he would say things like, "I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." And so John the Baptist, his entire ministry was just pointing people in the direction of Jesus. And so this is the idea here. Very, very wise, genius question. If you acknowledge John the Baptist, you have to acknowledge Jesus is the Messiah. To confirm John is to confirm Jesus. But to deny Jesus is to deny John. And so really, the Lord asks these religious leaders the perfect question. He's like, hey, what do you guys think about John? Because your answer to that is the answer to your question. If you confirm John, then you have to confirm me. But if you deny John, and if you deny me, then you deny that he was a prophet from God. And so Jesus answers the question with a counter question. Now, before we see their response, notice again verse 29. And this is really the message here. Verse 29, Jesus says, "I will ask you one question." And then notice the next phrase, "Answer me." Answer me. And then notice verse 30, "Was the baptism John from heaven or from man?" And then notice what the Lord says again. "Answer me." And so really, and this is the application, this is the message here. Really, with this counter question, Jesus is demonstrating and confirming his authority. They're questioning his authority. They're challenging his authority. They're rejecting his authority. And through his question, Jesus confirms his authority. It's as if the Lord says, no, you're not going to ask me a question, but I'm going to ask you a question because I'm in charge. I'm in control. I'm I'm the boss. I'm the captain here. I'm Lord. I'm going to ask you a question. And the Lord tells these religious leaders, you answer me. I don't have to answer you. You answer me. I'm in control. It's as if the Lord's saying, I'm Lord. I'm Lord of this temple. I'm Lord of this city. I'm Lord over everything and anything. It's a demonstration of his authority. And really, that's what this text is all about. The authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus. They're questioning his authority. They're challenging his authority. But through that, Jesus confirms his authority, confirms his dominion. He reminds us that, yeah, truly he does have authority and power. And how we have to remember that. How this afternoon we have to remind ourselves who's in control, who's in charge. Because the temptation is, like these religious leaders, the temptation is for us to question Jesus' authority. And let me share with you what I mean. There's things happening to you that you don't understand and that you don't like, and that there's a lot of questions and confusions. And the temptation is for you to question if God's in control. The temptation is for you to go to God and say, God, are you really in control? God, are you really there? What's happening, God? That's always the temptation, is to question and even sometimes challenge the authority of God, like these religious leaders. But through this text, through this confrontation, Jesus reminds us that, yes, he really is in control. That, yes, he is Lord over every situation in your life. Everything that happens to you, he's Lord, he's in control. And I don't know how that all works, but I just know that it works. That he is in control, even over the bad things that happen to me, that will happen to me. The Lord is in control. The Lord knows what he's doing. He's using all of that for the good. He's using that to reach out to you, to get your attention, to mold you, to conform you. Some of us, to break us, to break us, to break our pride, to break our will. He uses everything for his purposes. And he's in control. He's in control of all the suffering. He's in control of all the pain. He's in control of all the trials. I'm not saying he's the author of it, but surely he's control. And he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in your life. He got a plan. He got a purpose. He got a goal. He got a design for everything that's happening to you, for everything you're going through, for all the heartaches and for all the pain and for all the trials and tribulation and even all the temptations. He knows what he's doing. He has a design in mind. He got a goal that he's going to accomplish. And sometimes it hurts to get there. Sometimes we don't like it. But trust me when I say this, we're in good hands. Jesus. And Jesus is going to fulfill his purposes. He's in control. He's in control. He was in control of this situation. He's in control of your situation. And don't you ever forget that, fam. He's in control. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Does whatever he pleases. He's going to fulfill his purposes. And he knows the best way to fulfill those purposes. And sometimes It hurts. Sometimes it's a way full of tears and pain and trials and headaches. But trust me when I say this, he knows what he's doing. He's going to fulfill his purposes in your life. He's in control. Oh, anything you go through, anything you're going through, anything you will go through, he's in control. The Lord is in control. And the Lord is able to take what Satan intended for evil, and he's able to use it for the good. He's in control. Trust in him. Rest in him. Rejoice in him. Enjoy him. Enjoy that he is in control. Rest in the truth that he's in control. You're not doing yourself any good for stressing out so much and being so overwhelmed. Listen, in 20,000 years, whatever you're stressing out right now is going to mean nothing. When you're in heaven rejoicing with the Lord, it's going to be nothing. I would even say in 20 days, it's probably not going to mean nothing. And just rest in the Lord. I don't think it's honoring to God when his children are so stressed out. Why the stress? Jesus is in control. Why so much anxiety? The Lord reigns. No, fam. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He loves you. He loves you so much, and the promise is he'll never give you more than you can handle with his grace. He'll never give you more than you can handle by his power through his spirit. And he's in control. And he was in control of this situation. They're challenging his authority. They're questioning his power, his authority. And Jesus turns it on them and says, hey, you answer me. I'm in control here. I'm Lord over this situation. You answer me. Where did the baptism of John come from? Is John a prophet or is he a phony? Now, let's look at the response, and we're going to end with this. Notice now the compromise. Look at how these religious leaders respond. Verse 31, Mark 11, and they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? And the idea there, believe his testimony about Jesus. Why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all howled that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The compromise. They ask Jesus a question. He turns the table on them. He demonstrates, confirms his authority, tells them, hey, where did the baptism of John come from? From heaven or from man? Answer me. You tell me. And Mark tells us that after this counter question by Jesus, the religious leaders begin to discuss it amongst themselves. And this was their dilemma. If they said from God, then really what they were saying was that Jesus was the Messiah. Because remember, John the Baptist, his ministry was one of pointing to Jesus as Messiah. And so amongst themselves said, well, if we say from God, then he's going to ask us, well, why then didn't you believe him, and why don't you believe in me? But they said to themselves, if we say that it was from man, all the people are going to turn on us. because all the people believed that John was a prophet. So we say that it was from man. Oh, we're not going to look good in front of the people. And so what did they answer? Well, look at verse 32. In verse 33, we do not know. That was their answer. We don't know. And really the idea there is we're cowards. We're cowards. A pastor wrote, commenting on this, these religious leaders were spineless chickens and they refused to give an answer. Even though they had an answer. Their answer was from man because they didn't believe in John. They didn't believe in his message. And so they had the answer, but they were chicken. They were cowards. And they compromise. And they say, we don't know. We don't know. And so look at how Jesus responds. Verse 33, he says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now that response by Jesus is very important. And I want to end with this. Jesus, with this response, really what he's saying is, I will not play games with you guys. I'm not going to entertain you. I'm not going to play games with you. You've seen my works. You've heard my claims. You know the power. You know the authority. You know that John is from God. And you still refuse to believe. And so really the idea there is, okay, I'm going to confirm your decision. And in the same way you've rejected me, I'm going to reject you. The Lord has no answer for them. And the idea there is these religious leaders, they've rejected the light so much that now all they are left with is darkness. It's the idea there. The Lord says, I'm not going to answer you. What a powerful response. By the Lord, silence. I'm not going to answer you. You've been hearing me, and you've been listening to me, and you've been seeing my works, and you still refuse to believe. The Lord says, I'm not going to play games with you anymore. And he says, neither will I answer you. You know, there's a verse in the book of Genesis, Genesis 6, verse 3, where we read, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. The idea there is the Lord, through his spirit, he's convicting, and he's tugging on hearts, and he's getting people's attention, but they reject him, and reject him, and reject him, and reject him. And the Lord says, well, one day, I'm going to reject you. My spirit will not strive with you forever. And that's why in the Bible, the exhortation is always today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is the Lord's day. Today is another opportunity to get right with the Lord. Today's another opportunity to obey the Lord. Today's another opportunity to respond by faith. Today is another opportunity to take a step of faith. If the Lord is calling you to do something, it's always today in the Bible. It's never about tomorrow or it's never about yesterday. It's always today. Today, if you're going to do something for the Lord, do it today. If you're going to respond to the gospel, respond today. If you're going to take a step of faith, do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow, because in the scriptures, tomorrow is never promised. God only promises us today. That's all he promises us today. And as I was thinking about that, you know, I begin to think how that's so true for salvation. So that's the invitation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to surrender your life to Christ. It's true about salvation, but it's also true for the people of God. That God has called us, his people, to do something, and it's like, do it today. Praise God, you're saved. But today there's still things to do for the Lord. Get to know him. Seek him. Get involved. Share your faith. Do it today. Do it today. Because tomorrow is not promised to anyone. You know, the enemy says, tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Give your life to the Lord tomorrow. Serve the Lord tomorrow. Get serious with God tomorrow. Start reading your Bible tomorrow. Start praying tomorrow. Start witnessing tomorrow. That's the enemy. The Holy Spirit says, today. Today. Get serious with God today. Give your life to Jesus today. Take your Christian walk by the grace of God to the next level today. Today. Maybe there's been something you've always wanted to do for the Lord. Maybe you've always wanted to read through the Bible. Maybe you've always wanted to share your faith with that coworker. Maybe you've always wanted to memorize scripture or go study somewhere. Today. That's what the Lord's telling us. Today. Do it today. Do it today. Because tomorrow is not promised to anyone. And the Lord gives us another opportunity today. You know, a few years ago, I came across this testimony. I want to end with this. You can come up, brother. I'm finished. That impacted my heart. And the story goes that on June 6, 1944, for those of you who are familiar with history, we refer to that day as D-Day, because it was on that day the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, what we call the D-Day invasion. And the story goes that one of the soldiers who stormed Omaha Beach on that day was a man by the name of George Russell Barber. Now, who was George Russell Barber? He was an army chaplain, and he was the only man on his landing craft to step onto Omaha Beach with no weapon in his hand. But that didn't stop him from being the first man to get out of his boat. And years later, he would testify and say, I didn't have a gun on that day, but I did have the sword of the Spirit with me. And the story goes, his testimony goes, true story, true testimony, that literally once he landed on shore and the bullets and the explosions began to rain down, really without hesitation, Barber began to rush to every wounded soldier that he saw, and he literally would rush to them and say to them, hey, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And then he would pray for them. And then he would go to the next wounded soldier and he would say, trust in Jesus. And then he would pray for them. And then he would go to the next wounded soldier and say, trust in Jesus. And literally he did that the whole day during D-Day invasion. He would just go to one wounded soldier and another wounded soldier, and he would just literally just tell them, trust in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. And literally, in his testimony, he said that some of them were literally dying in his arms, and his only words were trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And you know, I've always been impacted by that testimony because, man, really, that just shows you how merciful God was. And even in Normandy, France, on Omaha Beach during D-Day, God still gave those soldiers one last opportunity. One last opportunity. It was like, man, moments before they would be swept into eternity, he sends his man in there. George Russell Barber. And there he is running a mound, exhorting people to trust in Jesus. Wow. What a testimony, what a God that we serve. And he's giving all of us another opportunity today to trust in Jesus. He's giving you an opportunity to trust in him. I don't know how your week went. I don't know what you went through. I'm sure you went through something because that's life in a fallen world. But God is so good, he gives you another opportunity today to trust in him, to rest in him, to give your life to him, to be surrendered to him. Trust in Jesus. That's the exhortation. Trust in Jesus. God bless you, fam. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the power, the authority that's found in your word, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that this text reminds us of your authority, Lord. It reminds us that there is power in the name of Jesus, that there is authority in the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, oh, there's so much power and there's so much authority to break every chain, to set free the captives, to bring peace to the soul, to bring forgiveness to the sinner, to bring direction to the lost, to bring guidance to the confused, to bring healing to the sick. There's so much power in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we need to hear that today. That's the message for us today. That there's power in the name of Jesus. There's authority found in the name of Jesus. We don't have to live like slaves. We don't have to live defeated lives. We don't have to live enslaved and chained. We don't have to live with these regrets and with these guilts. But there's power in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray in your name, Lord, in Jesus' name, that even now, Lord, you would set the captives free, Lord. That even now, Lord, you would touch hearts, Lord. That you would touch lives, Lord. That even now, Lord, you would raise the dead. There's some that they're dead, Lord. They're dead in their sins. And others, Lord, they're just dead Christians. There's no excitement. There's no passion. There's no energy. There's no commitment for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray in your name, in the name of Jesus, that you would raise up the dead bones, raise them up in Jesus' name. Touch our hearts, Lord, touch our lives, Lord. Stir us, Lord. Stir me, Lord. Stir me, Lord, for the gospel, for you, Lord. Stir my heart, Lord. Wake me up, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want to be about you, Lord. I want to be about your business, Lord. I don't want to be caught up with this world and the things of this world. Lord, this world has nothing to offer me. I'm dead to this world, Lord. I'm dead to the flesh, to the old Adam, Lord. It has nothing for me. In Jesus' name, we ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for our families in Jesus' name. We pray for our marriages in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, for our children in Jesus' name. We pray for every need, every petition every problem, every struggle in Jesus' name, because we believe that there is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus, your name is the name above every name. And Lord, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's power in the name of Jesus. And Lord, today we invoke your name, Lord. We invoke your name. We call out to your name, Lord. We call out to your name. There's real problems here, Lord. There's real struggles. There's deep pain, Lord. There's deep heart issues, Lord. And we just call out to your name, Lord. You have the power. You have the authority. Lord, some of us, we have loved ones who are lost, Lord. Lost, blinded by sin. They're going to hell, Lord. And we don't want that, Lord. So we just call out to your name, Lord. I just call out to your name, Lord. I call out to the name of Jesus. Break every chain, Lord. Touch his heart, Lord. Touch her heart, Lord. Do the work, Lord. Open the door. Close the door. May your will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name.